Well, let me invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, the first three verses. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading of his word. Lord, we come before you and we just again humbly thank you for your word. We thank you that it instructs us, that it's a light to our path. It washes us clean. It is fuel for our minds. It is comfort for our hearts. It is that which corrects us and that which guides us. And so, Lord, we would ask that your Holy Spirit would take your word this morning and apply it to each and every one of our hearts. That truly your word would become alive because your Spirit has made it alive in our hearts. Be with us, Lord. We thank you for all the mothers present. We thank you for the mothers in our lives. How they influence us. How they nurture us, how they are an important part of our lives. And so this morning, as we look at these verses, may we be encouraged to be all the more appreciative of those who have gone before us, and the way in which you have used them to shape our lives. Bless us now, and in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I kind of put the slide presentation together in haste. So I'm hoping it's going to be okay, but we'll just make our way through it. Obviously today's Mother's Day, and so I've always struggled with trying to bring a message that was appropriate for Mother's Day and yet was really a biblical message at the same time. In fact, Nikki and I were talking this week as I was preparing, and as we talked about it, I thought, Scripture tells us honor our father and mother, and I thought that sounds pretty appropriate for Mother's Day. So that was the thought behind this, and as we come to these verses, one of my first thoughts is. The mothers that are in the Bible. And just pause for a minute. How many mothers can you recall offhand that are in the Bible? I won't test you. But I just made a quick list just off the top of my head. And who remembers who Jochebed is? Jochebed. I remember when I first heard that, I thought, good grief, I don't know. But that's Moses's mother. And each one of the mothers in the Bible, as the mothers in our lives, they each have a story. They each have, attributes and virtues that they have. And as we look at them, I thought, Jochebed, she was, how brave she was. Now, the reason I say that is I want you to think for just a moment. If you had a newborn baby and to save his life, you had to put him in a basket and put him in the one of the largest rivers in the world. And that was the only way that he might be saved. And you would take that newborn baby and you would shove it out into the river. I mean, how desperate she must have been to take a risk like that. And yet, you know, she trusted God to deliver him. You know, she was courageous and faithful all the same time. Another one that came to my mind was Naomi. Now, you know, she instilled, you know, Orpah was one of her brother or her daughter-in-laws, and then there was Ruth, and both of her sons had died, and her husband had died, and she told the daughters-in-law, go back to your own people so they can take care of you. I can't take care of you. And Orpah goes off, and yet Ruth says, no, I'm not going to leave you. And I thought, you know, there was something in the way in which Naomi had related to Ruth that was so precious and was so deep that, you know, we have these the very memorable words when Ruth says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything. But death parts me from you. Wow. You know, there must have been something in Naomi that was pretty sweet. And then there's Hannah. Years of barrenness. And finally, God grants her a son. And she knows that he is a gift from the Lord and that she must give him back to the Lord. And after she weans him, which probably, you know, 2 years old, 3, 4, and she takes him to Eli and entrusts her child, this precious one that she'd waited for and waited for and waited for. And she is faithful to God. And she says, you gave him to me so I could give him back to you. She makes him clothes and brings it to the tabernacle. She makes meals and brings it to the tabernacle. But Samuel is not in the home. He's in the tabernacle with Eli. You know, there's Sarah. You know, the book of Hebrews talks about Sarah that she waits until she's 90 years old to have a child. And he is the child of promise. And it says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. And since she considered him faithful who had promised, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Sarah. You know, we could go on and make a list. I think it doesn't look like that one even came out. I listed Hagar. You know, you think of Hagar and Ishmael. There they are. Okay, great. Hagar and Rebekah. Hagar with Ishmael, Rebekah with Jacob and Esau, Rachel with Joseph. Elizabeth with John the Baptist, Mary with James and John, and of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so there's lots of mothers that are listed in the Bible, and each of them have their own story. Each of them have their own strengths and their own weaknesses. But isn't that the way that all mothers are? Isn't that the way all fathers are? You know, if you're a parent and you look back over your years with your children, I bet you there's a lot of things you wish you'd done differently. Because every parent makes mistakes. Every parent has regrets. And yet the frailty of who we are, still God uses us. And He uses those significant people in our lives. You know, we could continue on through the history of the Bible and recount more faithful mothers. But what we're going to focus on this morning is, rather than the examples of mothers, we're going to try to look at how we can respond to mothers. And really to parents in general. In Ephesians chapter 6, what it is an example of what Paul has already talked about in Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians chapter 5, I've got the text here, and it says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." So first thing he's talking about, he says, I want you to be wise. Don't be a fool. Be wise. But then he adds to it, and he says, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. You know, one of the first things that wisdom tells us is that we've got to use our time well. And that is, you know, I'm 76 now. And I look back over 76 years, and time goes quickly. You don't have it all. And you need to make sure that you use your time well. And then he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's the way that we use our time. That's the way we become wise. But now he says something in addition to that. And I think it's very reflective of those things, of being wise, of using your time, of cognizant of the will of the Lord in your life. And he says, and do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if on the one hand, you know, unfortunately, we probably all had some experience with a person who's intoxicated. And my experience has never been good. Intoxicated people do stupid things. They act in careless ways, to say the least. And yet, you know, they can be happy. you know, they can be carefree. They can, you know, they'll say things that they'd never say any other time. And he says, but that's not what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. That good time drunk, that carelessness that they conduct themselves in. He says, that's not what it is to be filled with the Spirit. But then he goes on, he says, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, there are two things that I think he characterizes what happens when we are filled with the Spirit. He says one thing is that we are given to worship. You know, if the Spirit of God has revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to you, and you know how precious he is, and you know what it is to be saved from the wrath of God, and you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you realize the way in which he has loved us, that his death on the cross is completely sufficient for paying for all of our sin, that he ascended so that he could send his Spirit that would be his presence in his absence. And whenever we sing to this glorious Savior. We sing to this Lord who has come to give us all the blessings of heaven. We praise him. And you see, that's what the Spirit enables us to do, to give praise to God and thanksgiving to God. And at the very heart of it, if you want to know how the Spirit works in people's lives, because you see, that's not a natural thing. I mean, I remember, you know, we've all had the experience of seeing, you know, a traffic counter. You know, it's a hose that goes across the street and you know, cars drive over it and it counts how many cars, you know, use that street. And if we count the number of cars going up and down Lone Hill Road or Lee Avenue or Los Gatos Almaden, we'd realize worship is not a natural thing. People don't just line up to worship. Something has to happen to cause worship to be precious to them. Because there's lots of people driving up and down the road that they're not stopping to worship. But the Spirit of God gives us a heart of worship. And then the second thing that the Spirit does is there in verse 21, it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So in other words, the Spirit enables us to serve one another. And you know, this, I think this is always characteristic as we look at this. To serve, you've got to be humble. You know, you can meet prideful and arrogant people, and they generally aren't real good servants. It's usually about themselves. But when you meet humble people, people who care about other people, and the reason they're humble and the reason that they care about other people is because they're focused on other people. And arrogant and prideful people tend to be focused on themselves. And so Paul is telling us, look, whenever the Spirit of God is filling your heart and your mind, you're focused on other people. Now, because of this, Paul is going to take and give us a bunch of examples of what it is to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So first of all, he says, wives, submit to your husbands, even unto the Lord. And then he says, husbands, you know, love your wives. And then he tells the children, he says, children, obey your parents. And then he goes on to slaves and masters. And all these are examples of being Spirit-filled, of people who are submitting themselves to one another for the Lord. And so this morning, what we want to do is we want to focus on the second one, which is here our text in children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, Paul says And it strikes me that he addresses this to children. So we're talking about children that are, you know, old enough to hear a message, to consider it, to be aware of the reasons that he gives for them to obey. And I think in a lot of ways, you know, is there anybody here who does not have or did not have a mother and a father? Is there anyone here that does not? Now, you know, they may have passed, but did everybody here had a mother and a father, right? So that makes you what? A child. And so, now, particularly here, I think when he says, children, obey your parents, they are children who are in the home. They're under the authority of the parents. But then when he quotes the fifth commandment, he says, honor your father and your mother. And I don't think that ever goes away. I think we are always to honor our fathers and our mothers. And that's for everybody. But as we consider this, I want us to realize that what Paul is saying is, if you want to see an example of really a spirit-filled person, they honor their father and mother. They obey their parents. They submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that is an evidence of the Spirit of God at work in them. Now, as we look at this, we're going to, I tried to break it into two parts, and that's, there we go. Now, I changed fonts, and that wasn't a good font, but it's, it commands obedience, first of all. We're going to look at that. But then secondly, it underlines a promise. And Paul gives special attention to the promise. Because he says it was the first commandment with a promise. And so he wants to underline that promise. But as we look at it, let's just turn and we'll look at the obedience that he commands. He says, Paul uses an imperative here and he says, children, obey your parents. And I think, too, one of the things that's important as we think about this in relationship to being spirit-filled, that, the place that we really demonstrate the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives are oftentimes at home. Why? Because they see the real me, the real you. You know, our families, they know our weaknesses. They know our strengths, but in that day in, day out, rubbing up against one another, we find out whether the Spirit is in control or not. Whether we are focused on ourselves or whether we are focused on others. And so in a lot of ways, as Paul focuses on husbands and wives, and marriage, and then he focuses on children and parents. He's talking about that, you know, a very intimate relationship that really peels back the surface and says, that's where we're really going to see whether the Spirit is in control and leading you or not. And so he gives four reasons why children should obey their parents. And the first one is, obey your parents in the Lord. Now that expression is important throughout the whole New Testament. It holds a lot of significance to be in Christ, to be in Him, to be in the Lord. And what it means is that we are beneficiaries of everything that Christ has accomplished for us. That all that he has accomplished, he's won. Keep in mind, you know, if someone accomplishes something, you know, it's to their good. But how do we take part in what they've accomplished? And Paul's expression is that we have to be in him. And as we are in him, we get everything that is his. And how do we get in him? It's by the work of the Spirit in our lives, that the Spirit unites us with to Christ. And then we become heirs to all of those benefits that Christ has won. Now, what is it that he's won? He gives us the grace of God. He gives us the mercy of God. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us righteousness, that we are perfect before the Father. He gives us eternal life. He gives us strength and encouragement. We could go on to the list. The list goes on and on. I recently made a list, and it was over 20 things that are benefits in being in Christ. And so now, keep in mind, Paul acknowledges the children. And they're old enough to receive instruction. And he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. I want you to do it in a very special way. I want you to do it as Jesus does it. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, this is slide 8. Let's see if we're there. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, I listed some of the things that are characterized in those verses in the next slide, slide 9. If we have the mind of Christ, we don't grasp for authority. You know, there's a subtle contrast going on between Christ and Adam, between Jesus and Adam. Adam wanted to be like God, and he reached for what he was not supposed to take, and he took it. He grasped for authority, for power. And Jesus, though he was equal to the Father, and it was rightfully his, he refused to take it. He refused to grasp it. Now, he goes on, and we empty ourselves of pride and arrogance. You know, when you find someone filled with pride and arrogance, you know that they're focused on themselves. And the last thing to be a servant of others you can do is be arrogant and prideful. And what does Jesus do? He empties himself. And then he takes the form of a servant. You know, Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, I came not to be served, but to serve. And so we become a servant. We serve others in the name of Christ. Martin Luther, he took a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul says that no man is his master, but he is the servant of all. No man is my master, but I serve everybody. My master is Jesus. I love the story. Howard Hendricks, who has gone to be with the Lord now, but was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. And he flew all over the world speaking on different occasions. And so as a result of all of his air travel, he was in the President's Club. I think it was for either United or American Airlines or something like that. And so he had certain privileges and distinctions because, you know, he'd flown so much with them. And on this occasion, he was on a flight, and he noticed that there was one passenger that was really being belligerent to the flight attendant. And she just graciously, you know, he was insulting, he was, you know, mean, he just was nasty. And with complete grace, this young woman just responded to all of his requests and demands and insults and everything else, and just continued to handle the whole situation with just class. And so when Howard Hendricks got off the plane, as he's walking off, he introduced himself to the flight attendant and he said, you know, I just wanted to say, I'm going to write a recommendation for the way that you conducted yourself today. He said, I'm a member of the President's Club. And he mentioned how many miles he'd flown on the airlines. And he says, and I just want you to know that I saw how well you handled that situation that could have been really a nasty one. And she smiled at him. And she said, well, Mr. Hendricks, thank you very much. That's very kind of you to acknowledge that. But I don't work for American Airlines. I work for Jesus Christ. You see, whatever we do and whoever we serve, no man is our master, but we serve all men. Why? Because our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here Paul continues on and he says that Jesus humbled himself. Humility is the character of a servant. And the character of one who is filled with the Spirit. And he becomes obedient. Not to the point of convenience or inconvenience, but to the point of death. This is serious stuff. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's heavy. That's weighty. He does not say just children, obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord. The way you do it is the way Jesus did it. And so his application, and if you'd go to the next slide, slide 10. He gives us the application in the very first four verses of Philippians chapter 2. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see, that's the mind you have to have if you're going to serve. And what Paul is saying is, children, that's the way you're supposed to obey your parents. Well, he goes on, and the second reason that he gives us for children obeying your parents, he says it's right. He says, honor your parents, children obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Now, I think what he means there is that it's a universal truth. It doesn't matter what culture it is. Over and over and over again, a child that is obedient to the parent is esteemed. That's the way it's supposed to be. You know, who approves of a rebellious child? If anybody does, it's another rebel. You know, who cheers when a child throws a tantrum in a supermarket? Who loves to hear a child screaming back at his or her mother? Who gives that a boy to a child defying his or her father's instructions? Who enjoys hearing a child speak disrespectfully behind their parents' back? See, it's pretty universal. It is right to obey your parents. But I think there's a further reason behind this obedience, because it is right. Paul talks about an elder's qualification, that he must be well thought of by outsiders. In the selection of the seven deacons in Acts chapter 6, it's required of them that they be of good repute. In other words, we have a witness to maintain to the world. Now you see, Christians, when they are filled with God's Spirit, even as children, they do what is right. They do what is right. And when the outsiders look at them, they go, that's good. That's what they're supposed to do. And it's a witness to the world that we do what is right. Well, the third reason he gives is actually the fifth commandment itself. And so he quotes Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And this is the fifth commandment. Now, keep in mind that there is an order to the Ten Commandments. This is one of the Ten Commandments. And the first four focus upon God, that ultimately are saying that we are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our minds, with all of our strength. That's what the first four commandments are all about, loving God. And the last six commandments are about loving your neighbor, that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And so he begins, but he begins with parents, I believe, because the first four commandments establish the authority of God, that we owe him all our love and all of our attention. And God has given authority to our parents over us, so that when we are obedient to our parents, when we honor our parents, we are honoring God. And that's where he wants us to see. Because oftentimes, people or children that don't honor God, they don't honor their parents either. And so we see that connection. But as Paul begins this, the commandment doesn't say obey. The commandment says honor. Now, just for a moment, I want you to just kind of pause. How do you honor someone? I'm pausing here so that you can think about it. I want you to think about it. How do you honor someone? What do you do to honor someone? If you are going to go about it today, how are you going to honor someone? Obviously, it's not a one-day experience, you know, one-day exercise. Well, one of the very best commentaries I found on the Ten Commandments comes from the Westminster Larger Catechism. And each of them, each of the commandments, they go through, and boy, they kind of take it from the top to the bottom and then back up and down again. And when they answer the question, or they ask the question, remember, a catechism is just simply, a question is asked and then there's an answer. And so people, and it's a way in which children and everyone can be instructed. But it's just this is the way a catechism is utilized. Question, answer. So in the question of how can you honor someone who is an authority over you, the catechism's answer, he says, you are to give them all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior. Now that's the first thing. From the heart, with your words, with your behavior, you are to give reverence to them. Secondly, it goes on. You give honor to them by prayer for them and thanksgiving over them. Now think about it. You pray for them and you thank God for them. Then it goes on. Imitation of their virtues and graces. Now, you know, greatest forms of flattery is imitation. But in reality, we look at the good things in our parents' lives. And sometimes because, you know, we know them so well, you know, you've got to screen through, sieve through, some of those things that aren't good about them. But all the things that are good, you need to take those things and imitate them. You know, my dad, I loved him dearly, but he was an angry man. That's not something, and it took me years, because you see, problem is you kind of learn by osmosis the qualities of your parents. And so anger would come very quickly to me because I've seen my dad do it. You know, and at some point you kind of pick up the thought that, well, you know, that's the way you are a man. That's the way you're a father. That's the way you're a husband. You have anger. But you've got to sort through those things. But what I did see is my dad loved me. And he worked hard to care for me. And my dad was a hard worker. And he was enterprising. And he cared about his family. And he made time for his family and his life. Now, those are the things that I need to imitate about my dad. And I got to let his anger go. And the hurts that are associated with that anger. But that's the way I honor him. He goes on, or the catechism goes on. It says, do submission in their corrections. You know, isn't that the case? You know, you submit, you know, very willingly when it's things that you want to do. But now when it comes to things you don't want to do, how are you going to handle those? And he says, if you honor your parents, you will submit to their corrections when you don't want to do it. Then it goes on and it says, to be faithful to defend and protect their persons and their authority. Now, not only are you going to pray for them and thank for, but now you're going to defend them. You are going to protect them. And then it goes on and it says, bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love. Isn't that the case? You cover their infirmities with love. And then last of all, it says, so they may be an honor to them and to their leadership. That's the way they say you really honor someone. But Paul says, honor your father and mother. Now, I'm trying to cut some things out here so that I can finish in some close proximity of time. Let's go on to the fourth reason, which is actually the second division. It's Paul underlines his promise. So that's slide 13. He says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. So he's setting the promise aside. He's making emphasis that this is unique, that there's a promise involved in this. And he says that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, he makes one adjustment from this in his citation to Exodus 20:12. Exodus 20:12 adds one more clause, that the land that the Lord your God is giving you. He doesn't include that. Now, I think there's a reason for that. He excludes that final clause of Exodus 20:12 because he's emphasizing the spiritual relationship and the spiritual blessings of the promise. Now, keep in mind that there's an obvious division and of the character of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And usually it's reflected in recognizing that the Old Testament particularly tends to be material, it tends to be earthly, and it tends to be temporal. It focuses upon the earthly Israel. On the other hand, the New Testament focuses on the spiritual, the heavenly, and the eternal. And on the other hand, the Old Testament focuses very much upon practical, and the New Testament very much on spiritual. And I think that what Paul is doing is he's taking it away. He eliminates that the land is the land of Canaan. He just simply says that they will do well and live long in the land. Not necessarily Israel, because he's spiritualizing that. But not only is that it, but he also says that children are to obey in the Lord, which immediately moves it into the New Testament. But let's look quickly here about the nature of the promise in the Old Testament. Two parts to this promise. He says that it will go well with you. That's the one part. The second part is that you may live long. And so in the Old Testament, I think particularly whenever we think of that it may go well with you, the reason it would go well with you is, for example, like in Proverbs chapters 1 and 2, just an example. And there, we should be on slide 14, I think. Unfortunately, that didn't get that quote quite on there. But there it says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pennants for your neck." Now, throughout the first several chapters of Proverbs, again and again, we hear about the instructions of fathers and mothers, that they are to instruct their children, and their children are to take their words and their instruction deeply to heart, and that they are to acknowledge and appreciate the worthiness of what they're being taught. Now, for example, in chapter 2, parents are to teach, this is slide 15, to teach the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, that they are going to be held accountable to God, and that children should understand this. They're taught wisdom from the Lord. What a wise person does, how a person lives in wisdom and not foolishness. They are taught principles of the ways of God. Now, let me give you an example of this. In verse 7 of chapter 2, it says, "He stores up sound wisdom for the upright." Now, I want you to think about that. God stores up, you know, he mounts it up, he's stacking it up high. He stores up wisdom for the upright. Now, what he's saying is, the more upright you are, the more wisdom you get. The more foolish you are, the less wisdom you get. Now, this is a principle that Jesus taught. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 12, he says, "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Isn't that the way of foolishness and wisdom? The wise get wiser and the fools get more foolish. And parents are to teach their children the ways of the Lord. But not only that, in chapter 2 it says that the Lord is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Do you want God to protect you? Then live a life of integrity. He says to provide understanding of righteousness and justice. You know, you read the major prophets in the Old Testament, and over again you hear their complaint. There is not righteousness and there is not justice in the land. There is not righteousness and there is not justice in the land. There is not righteousness. There is not justice in the land. Why? Because parents didn't teach their children about righteousness and justice. Now, my point is, if you want to live well, honor your parents' teaching. Honor and obey your parents. Learn from their mistakes. Accept the experience that they have. And you will do well. That's what the Old Testament teaches us. The second part of it, to live long, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city and a gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of the city, 'This our son is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So they shall purge the evil from their midst. And all Israel shall hear and fear." You don't live long if you're a fool. But if you're wise, you will live long in the land that the Lord has given you. Now, that's the Old Testament view. The New Testament brings and emphasizes the spiritual. And I do this every time, and then let me just simply say this two ways. One is to do well, that you might be well, you live the life of the Spirit. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Now just think for just a moment. In your home, in your community, in your city, your state, your nation, if you found love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, it'd be a pretty nice place to live. Wouldn't it? Wouldn't you do well in living the life of the Spirit? Well, the second part, live long. There's nothing on this earth that can compare to eternal life. If you really want to live long, trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Because you'll have eternity to enjoy all those blessings. You see, here's the preciousness of that promise. Well, here are three applications. One to parents. Teach the wisdom of God's word to your children. Preach Christ to them. Lift Christ up in your life and let them know that Christ is the most important person in your whole life. Have the mind of Christ at home. Let your children see what it is to have the mind of Christ. Be filled with the Spirit and don't be angry. You know, the very next verse that Paul addresses in verse 4 of chapter 6 is, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. The second, I think, is to the children. And we're all children. Again, I think obey those who are under authority at home. Honor, everybody has to honor. Is find out ways that you can honor your parents. You know, my parents are gone. But I need to honor them. I need to speak well of them. I need to imitate their virtues and their graces. I need to try to figure out ways so that I can honor them. And what if your parents, you know, weren't the best parents in the world? I think even then, you know, you have to be thankful because God brought them into your life to shape you into the person that He wants you to be. Maybe in spite of them rather than because of them. But you have to see the providence of God at work, even in your life in those circumstances, that He will take pain and tears as well as joy and gladness to shape you. And we have to say thank you. We have to honor. God brought them in. And sometimes all we can do is honor the position they hold. And unfortunately, not the person they were. And mothers, today is set aside to honor mothers. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. So mothers, be honored. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, for Your word. And we ask that You would bless us. And to teach us how to honor our mothers and our fathers, how to honor one another, how to honor our husbands and our wives, how to honor our brothers and sisters, how to honor everyone in our lives, to be a servant as Jesus was a servant. And that in doing so, that we might bring you glory and praise and honor. And that people will see this work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.